I need to start this sermon with a bit of an apology. An apology to John the Baptist. Because that reading, as we've just heard, it really focuses on him. And we are going to be thinking about him a fair bit this morning. But as we look at him, we're going to see that a big part of what his message is don't look at me, look at Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the one who says, please don't look at me. Sorry about that, John, but I hope it's still going to be useful. But the reason that John says, don't look at me, is that he wants us to be looking to Christ. So what I'm going to try and do is help us to look at John in a way that helps us see Jesus more clearly, so that we are actually looking to Christ. Because wonderful as John the Baptist is, he is nothing like as wonderful as Jesus. Jesus described John as the greatest human there has ever been. In Matthew 11, he said, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet, John described himself as one who was not worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' sandal. John tells us that towards Jesus, he's not worthy of even assuming the role of the most lowly servant, because Jesus is so much greater than him. So let's look at John, but let's try and do so in a way that is really looking at Jesus. And as we look at John, the first thing we see about him is that he was a man bearing witness to the light. So have a look down at verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was just a man. Just a man who had been sent from God. Now, if you think about this, this marks a huge kind of gear change in the flow of the chapter. Because up until now, it has been all about Jesus and Jesus' greatness. We've seen, haven't we, how Jesus is the mighty, majestic, eternal God. The one who made everything and who is the only one who can save us. The only one who can give life to the dead. The only one who can give sight to the blind. That's what we've seen in the first five verses. But now we get to verse 6. It's as though the brakes are slammed on. And if we had a sound effects system, you'd have that noise of the needles scratching on the record as you get this kind of, what's happening now? Because verse 6 is such a change. There was a man sent from God. We're no longer talking about God. We're just talking about some bloke. And we might kind of want to go, why? We've loved you telling us about Jesus. Why do we need to hear about some bloke? And that same point, he is just some bloke, is repeated in verse 8. Have a look down at that. He was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. Kind of just in case we've missed it, John is making sure we see that we are not the important one. John the Baptist is just a messenger telling us about the important one. And we see in verse 7 that he had come to witness about the light. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all people might believe. So he came to talk about the light. So if we are to look at John in a way that is actually us looking at Jesus, then we need to stop and think for a moment about this light that John was bearing witness to. Because this light is Jesus, as we were seeing the week before last. Light is such an evocative image of hope, isn't it? You know, there's that phrase, the light of the end, at the end of the tunnel. You know, you look forward through the darkness and there is the light that kind of says one day it will be okay. I had a wonderful moment of enjoying some light several years ago where Kate and I and Kate's mum had gone for a walk on Dartmoor. Kate's mum lives very near Dartmoor. Now, I don't know if you can see it, but there is a pub. It's a lovely pub, the Warren House Inn, but you can see it's set right in the middle of the moor. It's a moor all around it. And as often happens on walks that I go on, I didn't get the timing absolutely right and it started to get a bit darker. and then a bit darker, and then darker still. And you can imagine that walking across these very exposed, bleak moors, when you can't actually see that much, it isn't, well, it's not everyone's idea of a good afternoon or evening, but as we were walking across the moor, we could see the light of that pub just kind of twinkling, and we knew there'd be a roaring fire and a nice meal and all of that sort of thing. So there we were, cold and wet and a bit fed up, but we could see the light. It was a lovely, I'm so grateful for that light. But light, isn't it? It gives us hope. It makes us keep going. It kind of says, best foot forward. It will be all right. Keep at it. And that is what part of why Jesus is referred to as the light. He is the hope. He is the hope like none other. And there are the verses just before the bit that we've had read or that we've been looking at now give us two reasons why the light that is Jesus is a hope like no other. Firstly, Jesus is the light that gives life. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it's verse 4, which says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light that is Jesus is the light of life. He's not just a light denoting the end of a tunnel. It's not just light showing where there's a nice pub with a fire. Light that gives life, eternal life. And we would find out more about that if we were to read on into chapter 8, where John writes, I am, or where Jesus says, and John records, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In chapter 8, we see that the way in which Jesus is the light that gives life is that he is light that enables us to see the truth about God. He's a light that means we're not blindly groping our way in the dark, trying to figure out who God is or what God wants from us. But actually, he's a light that lets us see. Lets us see God's incredible love. Lets us see where forgiveness is found. Light that lets us see the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus. So Jesus is a hope like no other. Because he is a light that shows us the way to eternal life. Secondly, Jesus is the light that cannot be put out. So have a look down at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And if you look at the word understood, you'll see you've got a little A that points you down to a footnote, which tells you that it can also mean that the darkness has not overcome it. The Greek word that's used there means both. It means both understand and overcome. It's a bit like our English word mastered. We can use the word master to talk about, you know, someone's, Paul has mastered the piano. I very much haven't. Or we can use the word master to talk about mastering an opponent. You know, one boxer kind of masters the other or something like that. It's got that kind of ambiguity. And what we're meant to realize here is the light that shines in the darkness. Well, the darkness doesn't understand the light. But also the darkness cannot put the light out. The darkness cannot snuff it. The darkness cannot overcome it. We know what it is, don't we, for hopes to be dashed. And we know what it is for lights to go out. You know, we know that the beautiful decorations at Christmas will one day be taken away and put back in the box where they'll sit in the attic or wherever else it is. And remarkably, they sit there not being touched. They still manage to tangle themselves up over the course of a year. But we know that the beautiful lights won't be there forever. But the light that is Jesus is a light that never goes out. A light that never fades. A light that keeps shining. John was sent from God to tell people that there is a light that gives life and a light that will never go out. And the reason that John was sent to tell this is so that all people would believe through him. That's verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all people might believe. Now we'll come back and spend a bit longer on that in a few moments, but just be amazed about this for now. The reason that John was to tell people about the light was so that people would believe in the light. The way that God has ordained that people will come to faith in Christ is that ordinary people like John and like you and like me, that we will tell people about the light. But more of that in a little bit. So look, we've seen John as a man bearing witness to the light. The second thing we see about John is John as a voice announcing the coming Lord. So this is verse 23. What had happened was that the Jews in Jerusalem had sent people to John the Baptist saying, you know, who are you? What are you doing? Where do you come from? And he's very reluctant to talk about himself, but when they really push him, who are you? We get this, verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John is quoting Isaiah. If you went back to Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 40, you will see that it is all about the day when God would come and restore his people. When the suffering and the struggle that they were going through at the hand of other nations, when that would be over. Most importantly, it would be the day when their many sins would be pardoned. Isaiah was saying there will come a day when God himself will come to his people with forgiveness and healing and hope. Now, if we then think about John the Baptist, do we see what this means about who Jesus is? If John is saying, I am the voice that Isaiah spoke about that would come and cry in the wilderness, prepare people for the coming of the Lord. If John is saying, I'm the one who was preparing people for the coming of the Lord, then it means that Jesus is the Lord who was coming. He's not only the light of life, as we've seen, but he's the one that Isaiah promised would come and heal and restore and forgive his people. And there is nothing more important for us to know than that. So many of us have been battered these last few years. It might be that we were battered through pandemic and the lockdown and the lasting consequences of all of that. It might feel that we're being battered now at a time when the economy is struggling and prices are soaring and so on. Or it may be that we're battered by something that only we or maybe a few others know about. Someone we love seriously unwell. People we love struggling in their relationship or whatever else it might be. We know what it is to be battered, don't we? And on top of all of this, there is war in this world at the moment. But you see, John wants us to see that Jesus is the one who can help. Jesus is the one who, if we invite him into our lives, can transform not only our experience of the present, but also can transform what our ultimate and eternal reality will be. Jesus can transform the here and now and transform eternity. So look, we've been looking at John, but we've hopefully done so in such a way as to help us see Jesus a bit more clearly. We've seen that Jesus is a light that is a hope like no other, showing who God really is, and he's a light that will never be put out. And we've seen that Jesus is the Lord coming to his people, bringing healing and restoration and forgiveness. But there's one other thing about John the Baptist that we would do well to see today. And it's simply that John is a wonderful example of the Christian life. Now come back for a moment to verse 7. And we ask ourselves the question, how is it that God has planned that all people might believe? Well, verse 7 tells us he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. This is pretty staggering if you think about it. The eternal creator God chose to use a man as the way in which all people would come to believe. Now, at the 9:30 service, I asked if anyone was willing to admit to being a fan of the Star Trek films, and there were three people who put their hands up. If I asked you to do that now, it may be even fewer, so I won't do that and make of those films what you like. But Star Trek V, which is called The Final Frontier, is all about how the Star Trek crew in the Starship Enterprise find their way to heaven, and they meet God in heaven. And they find out that they don't much like God, and so they fire their weapons at him and destroy him, and that's a whole other story. But one of the questions that's raised is how did this Star Trek, this starship, manage to make its way through to heaven? It had to go through all these barriers and obstacles and so on. And the answer is that God made it possible for the Star Trek, for the Starship Enterprise, to reach heaven because God needed a starship. And this, it gets even more absurd, but Captain Kirk asks God, why would you possibly need a starship? And God replies something along the lines of, I need a starship to take my fame to the ends of the galaxy. I need my starship to travel around the galaxy so everyone can know how brilliant I am. And the starship crew, well, they think, no, you can't have our starship for that. And they get rid of God. But it's utterly absurd, isn't it? The idea that God needs a starship to make himself known. It's quite ridiculous. Probably why only three people of the 9:30 service like the starship films. But if that is ridiculous, how much more ridiculous is verse 6? There came a man sent from God. Because God had chosen that through a man is how he would make himself known. You see, that is how God works. He uses human beings to lead people to believe in him. I mean, think, did anyone here become a Christian without speaking to another Christian? It is possible. We can become a Christian simply through reading the Bible and so on, but it's not the normal way. You know, Paul, do you remember what Paul said in Romans 10? He said, how then can they call on the one in whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The normal way in which someone becomes a Christian is through a Christian explaining the Christian faith to them. Now, God could make himself known in any number of ways. He could hijack every TV and radio signal. He could arrange the clouds over in the sky to clearly spell out a message. He could speak directly into each of our heads. But that's not how he's chosen to do it. He's chosen to use not something as big and powerful as a starship, but individual people like us. God has chosen that the way in which his gospel will be spread is through ordinary people like John and like you and like me. Now, I hope we're challenged to take that responsibility seriously. It means we have a responsibility as individuals and as a church to be God's means of bringing the good news to people. John had an incredibly important job. He was to tell people about the light because that was the way that God had ordained that people would come to believe in the light. And that job is passed on to every Christian living today. We have an incredibly important job. But we have a very important job. We must not allow that to make us think that we are important. Now, I've already pointed this out in verse 8, where John just emphasizes so much that he is not the light. He's just some bloke talking about the light. Now, that's picked up again when we get to verse 20. So the Jews had gone from Jerusalem to ask John who he was. And verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Don't you love that? When the Jews send priests and Levites to find out who John is, what does he say? He says, I'm not the Christ. It's not about me. I am not important, he's saying. Now, actually, our translations don't translate that verse brilliantly. Let me read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version, where it actually says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. It's a slightly awkward, clunky sentence, but the reason it's like that is John's trying to make it so clear that he is really saying, without any doubt, I am not the Christ. My message is definitely, I am not the Christ. And then in verse 21, they ask him, are you the prophet Elijah? There was that great tradition that Elijah was going to come back. And he goes, are you Elijah? And John the Baptist goes, no. And actually, in a sense, he was. He had certainly come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he says, no. And then they say, are you the prophet? Because in Deuteronomy 18, there was a prediction that the Lord would one day send a prophet a bit like Moses before the coming of Jesus. So they say, are you the prophet? And again, John's answer is no. So do you get the point? John is trying to say, look, I am no one. The first part of John's testimony is, I am no one. The first part of his message is, it's not about me. His answer to all the questions he was asked is, I am no one, despite what Jesus had said about him, that there is no one greater than him. He is saying, I am no one. Now, isn't that humbling and challenging for us? Now, his answers were very annoying to the Jews. The Jews had sent priests and Levites to find out who he was, and all he would say is who he wasn't. So when they get to verse 22, they really press him. Come on, we've got to take an answer back. You've told us who you're not, but please, we need to know who you are. And his answer could not be more humble in verse 23. All he says is, I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. Think about what a voice is. A voice doesn't think for itself. A voice doesn't have an identity of its own. It always belongs to something else, doesn't it? You know, my voice says what I want it to say, not what it thinks up of saying. So John is still saying, look, I'm no one. Stop thinking about who I am. I'm no one. The only important thing about me is what I've got to say. And what I've got to say is important, not because I'm saying it, but because I'm the voice of someone else. And that someone else is worth listening to. And actually, as we read on, John does even more to downplay his own importance. So verse 26, he talks about the baptism that he could offer. And he kind of says it's pretty pathetic, really, when you compare it to Jesus. All I can do is slosh some water over you. But Jesus will come and will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and that will change your lives. And in verse 27, we've already referred to this. Compared to Jesus, John is nothing. He's not even worthy to look after the straps on Jesus' sandals. So John, having shown us what an incredibly important job he had, shows us what an incredibly unimportant person he is. And I hope the implications of this are obvious for us. I hope it's obvious that our message is important. That just as God used John all those years ago, God wants to use us to be the means by which people in Morton come to hear about the light of the world. It's a very important job, but that does not mean that we are important people. And there are all sorts of ways why we might be tempted to think that we're important, perhaps to do with our role in church. I'm the vicar of a large church in the Cotswolds. I mean, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? Or might say I'm a home group leader, or I'm on PCC, or I'm a church warden, or whatever else it might be. And, you know, those are all titles that make us feel we're important. But John said, I'm no one. That is the attitude we need to take. And actually, the whole being worried about our role or how important we are can have the opposite effect on us. It might be that actually one of the things that holds us back from telling people the good news about the light of Christ is that we think they're going to think less of us. We might lose their respect. We might go down in their standing. And we want to keep quiet because we quite like them to think highly of us. Do you see what John wants us to see? John was fine with people not thinking highly of him. John was absolutely great about people thinking he was no one. We need to have that attitude ourselves. So look, I'm sorry, I've kept you quite a while to look at just one small part of this passage. But what we've seen, isn't it, is how John has this incredibly important job of pointing people to the light that is Jesus, pointing people to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the one who would put everything right. An incredibly important job. But as he goes about it, he was so clear how unimportant he was. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the importance of the job that has been given us, but help us never to think that we are important. Help us to be like John, that we would be constantly pointing people to the light that is a hope like no other, the light that is the light of life, the light that cannot be put out. Help us to join John in being a voice that proclaims the coming of the Lord. But as we do that job, keep us humble. And Lord, would it always be all about Jesus and never about us. In his name we pray.